Last week was Easter Sunday, and Christians all over the world celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is so important because it was in his defeat of death where Jesus proved to us there is life after death. And as a Christian, that's so crucial. But what we looked at last week is it's not just that Jesus is this giver, this vendor of eternal life, but that Jesus himself is eternal life. And last week we looked at a few passages like when Jesus spoke to Martha and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He didn't say he would give it. He said, "I am." When he talked to his disciples and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Again, he said, "I am the life." But he also said that he was the way to the Father. And that way to the Father was made possible through the cross. And what the cross did is it made a way for us in our sin to be forgiven and to be taken to God the Father. And that's so important because Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse number 3, he talks about how eternal life is not what you and I think about eternal life. Eternal life is truly knowing God and knowing Jesus, who God sent. So eternal life is not just living forever. Eternal life is knowing God. And that's so important because it's there where we understand that Jesus was making the way to eternal life because Jesus was making the way to the Father. But that was last Sunday. And my guess is that the majority of people who are listening or watching and even the majority of Christians all over the world probably have a very difficult time understanding how the resurrection of Jesus Christ last Sunday has anything to do with my life today. And I'm very grateful for the fact that we every year annually celebrate Easter Sunday because it purposely makes us look at the resurrection. But once we're done with Easter, we don't really talk a whole lot about the resurrection anymore. How does that change our life? I mean, we have people, I'm sure there's some like me out there who you grew up in a church family, or you grew up in a church home and your family went to church from the time you were a very young child. And today you still go to church most Sundays and you give most of the time because you don't want to feel guilty about not giving. And you're a part of a church and you want your family to know Jesus. But if someone were to walk up to you and say, "How does the resurrection change your life today?" It might be hard to answer that question. Or there's some of you who maybe you came to Christ and the gospel was presented to you at a later time in your life and you have grown in the Lord and excitedly grown in the Lord, but there are times where you probably are wondering, like, how does an empty tomb in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me going to work to pay the bills, me going to my kids or my grandkids' sporting events and providing a comfortable life for my family? I mean, we got the signs in our house and the signs in our offices that tell us that we are believers in Christ, but how does the resurrection change today for you? Or maybe you're not even a believer. Maybe you just have friends who are Christians and you enjoy being around them. And so maybe one of them invited you to watch this. And yet the truth is, I mean, you're not opposed to Christianity, but it's not that you don't, but you don't believe it. You don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God that left heaven and came to earth to live a perfect life, died on a cross, was in the grave for 3 days, and then rose again. And the fact that Christians celebrate Easter once a year, you don't mind buying gifts for your children and Easter baskets, but the empty tomb doesn't change your life at all on a day-to-day basis. And it just may be that you're watching and you don't believe in God at all. You're a complete skeptic, and the only faith that you have is the faith in what your hands have done and what your mind has accomplished. You have faith in you. And you think it's foolish that people have faith in a God that they cannot see, who supposedly came and lived a life and supposedly died on a cross and supposedly rose again and is supposedly living in heaven right now. It just makes no sense to you. So Easter Sunday is just one more holiday on the calendar for you. Well, no matter where you fit in, somewhere right with those or a little bit different. What we're going to look at today is an invitation that Jesus gives to everyone. He asks everyone, or he gives this invitation to everyone in Mark chapter number 8. And it's not just, hey, if you've grown up in church or if you believe in me. He says, whoever. And that's what he's going to come down and he's going to say in Mark. That's what he's going to say in Mark chapter 8, that if you would be willing to follow me. Now, why would we follow him? Well, remember, he is eternal life. And we want eternal life, and we don't come to Jesus and get it and walk away. Although there's a whole lot of people that I think we have this understanding that we can walk to Jesus, say a prayer, receive eternal life, and then walk away from Jesus to live our earthly life however we want, knowing I've got eternal life in my hand. I'm sorry, but the words of Jesus himself don't say that. He is eternal life. And you must be following Jesus for the eternal life that he speaks about. So if you would, look in Mark chapter number 8 with me. We looked at these verses last week, so I'm going to give a quick summation of the four verses that we're going to look at, and then I'm going to come back and spend all of our time primarily on the first verse. It says, Mark chapter 8, verse number 34. The Bible says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus is giving three qualifications to actually come after him. And again, it's so important to follow Jesus because Jesus is eternal life. And that's truly what we desire. But Mark chapter 8, verse 35, the next verse says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Which is so interesting because, again, you have someone who's trying to save their life. But Jesus says, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. How does that even make sense? Well, it's in reference to what we just read in verse number 34, where either you pick up a cross and follow me, and picking up a cross is an instrument of death. So it means you're going to be dying to yourself in order to follow Jesus. But man, that is not appealing to some people. And so if you choose not to pick up your cross, you're actually saving your life. But in saving your life in this life, you're going to lose eternal life. Because unless you're willing to pick up that cross, you cannot follow Jesus. And if you don't follow Jesus, you don't have eternal life. And it's not even that you can lose your life for another good sake. I mean, there's many people that have given their lives for very valid and meritorious reasons. But what Jesus says is, unless you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you can't have eternal life. You can't follow me. And then the next verse, verse number 36 and 37, he explains why it's so important. Because if you choose to not pick up a cross and save your life and you spend your whole life gaining everything this world has to offer, the truth is when that life comes to an end, even if you had gained everything there is, and that's impossible, but even if you could, you couldn't trade everything in this world for eternal life. And so be very wise, Jesus says, because for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so that's like the quick summation of Jesus's words. But I want to go back to verse number 34, and I want to spend our time specifically giving a greater definition of what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, and how the resurrection of Jesus plays a part in each of these particular calls that Jesus has for us. He said in Mark 8:34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me. That's an open invitation to everyone. And it's how Jesus regularly speaks. Look here, Mark 16, he says, or Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me. Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me. John 6, I'm the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread. John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters. John 12, if anyone serves me. And in each of these instances, Jesus is giving an invitation. And that's so important because here's what we sometimes think eternal life is. Let me ask Jesus into my heart. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, if you want eternal life, you ask me to come to your heart. Jesus says, if you want eternal life, follow me. And as David Platt says, Christianity does not start with an invitation we offer to Jesus, but with an invitation that Jesus offers to us. And that's so good. I'd much rather have an invitation from Jesus than to think that I can offer Jesus anything. And so if that invitation of Jesus is inclusive and it's open to everyone, why doesn't everyone in the world follow Jesus? Because of the three conditions. He says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that if you're going to follow me, it's a commitment to surrender everything in your life over to Jesus. And again, I don't think we get that. Again, I think so much of Christianity has been defined to pray a prayer so you can have eternal life. But Jesus doesn't say pray a prayer. He says believe in me. And he doesn't just mean like believe I exist, but believe I am everything. I am your Lord and your Savior, and surrender it all to me. That's what Jesus says when he says believe in me and you shall be saved. See, Francis Chan made this statement. Following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It's not a label that we can display when it's useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. And that's important to understand that, because the gift of salvation to the believer demanded the life of Christ. But the call to follow Christ demands the life of the believer. How can we be expected to give any less than our Savior did? He gave everything to allow us to have salvation freely without our own righteousness. And then he says, follow me with the expectation that just as I have sacrificed to give you eternal life, you sacrifice to give me your earthly life. And there's just so many people who they want eternal life, but they don't want Jesus. They want all the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want Christ. But you can't have that. So let's look at what these calls mean briefly. The first call is that Jesus gives us to not deny yourself. And what exactly does it mean to deny yourself? I mean, how do you explain that? One commentary that I was reading, the man asked the question, who is Jesus talking to when he says deny yourself? He's talking to yourself. So yourself is supposed to deny yourself. What? Yeah. Yourself. Deny yourself. And that makes no sense unless we have a deeper understanding of what new life in Christ really means. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and Jesus said, you must be born again. There must be new life. And as that new life is born, that new life now turns to the old life and says, no. I deny you. And that's not easy. See, even though we have this new life, we're still stuck with this old earthly fleshly body. And it's such a fight every single day for that new life that we have to look to the old life and say, no. Paul says it best, though, in Romans chapter 7. And that's where I ask you to turn and join me, Romans chapter number 7. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18. And I would love for you to follow these verses all the way down through verse number 25. And what Paul is going to be doing is he's going to show us the new life in Christ that I desire to have. I can't. Just keep fighting. And so I don't have it on the screen, but I just want you to follow with me in your Bibles. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Huss, can you relate with Paul? If you're a Christian, to know, this is what I want to do, but I don't do what I want to do. And this is what I don't want to do, but I keep doing it. Who will ever deliver me from this body of flesh, this sinful body? He looks and he says, but one day Jesus will. And when we have our glorified body, we won't have that fight within us back and forth. But until then, it's always going to be a fight. I remember talking to a man who refused to get saved. He refused to believe in Christ because he said, I've seen too many Christians who claim to follow Jesus who still sin. And I just said, well, that's going to happen to anyone. It happened to the Apostle Paul, who Jesus used to write most of the New Testament and to take the gospel around the world. If it's going to happen to him, my guess is it's going to happen to you and I. That new self, when you were born again, is called to deny the old self. So what does that mean to deny it? What did it look like when Peter denied Jesus? Peter was there. He saw Jesus. And someone said, you know him? And he said, I want no association with that man. I refuse to acknowledge that I even know him. And that is exactly what God is calling us to do with ourselves. It is a denying myself is refusing to be associated with my old self, because that old self wants to convince you, hey, you're a pretty good person. You don't need to follow Jesus. You can do this on your own. But I think the clearest call to denying yourself by a Christian is given. Paul, when he uses it in Philippians chapter 3, he looks at his old self and he's like, let me tell you about who I was. I was the Hebrew of the Hebrew, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was no one more zealous for the work of the Lord than me. But I'm going to look at the old self that I have, and I count it as rubbish. I count it as nothing. I count it as worthless, so I may gain to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He said, I don't want to be associated with the bad things. I don't want to be associated with the good things that I was, because I know my only association is with Jesus Christ. And the people who struggle sometimes with denying themselves the most are the truly moral people. They're upstanding citizens because they look to themselves for righteousness rather than seeing themselves as Ephesians described. And Aaron even used the verses this morning. You are dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. And dead people can do nothing to help themselves. We have to have new life in Christ. See the dichotomy of Luke 18. When the Pharisee and the publican go into the temple and they both cry out, and the Pharisee looks up towards heaven and says, I'm so glad I'm not like him. And the publican lowers his head and says, I can't even raise my head. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me, O God. And the Pharisee wanted justice because he thought he was righteous, and the publican looked for mercy because he knew he was a sinner. And Jesus said the one who left that temple justified was the one seeking mercy and not seeking justice. Because the problem comes, the practical problem comes when we hold our righteousness up to God is this: what do we do when things go wrong? See, if you're holding your righteousness up to God and saying, I'm a good person, but something went wrong, you know what we look to God and say? I don't deserve this. But when something bad happens and we're using our own righteousness to hold ourselves up to God, and we don't have righteousness, we know we're failures, all we do is look at ourselves and I know what I've done. Now look at these bad things. I deserve this. And in both instances, we're placing ourselves right in the place of God himself. Tim Keller defines it so, I love the way that he talked about playing God. He said that sin as servants putting themselves in the place of the king. Servants putting themselves in the place of the king. And he said that's caused everything from the Holocaust to the worries that you woke up with this morning. Because the Holocaust was took place because people put themselves in the place of God. And you woke up with worry this morning because you think you know what's best for your life, which means you're playing God. So what do? Well, Keller went on to say, he said, well, most religions send messengers to get everyone's attention to say, hey, stop putting yourself in the place of God. But that's not what the good news of the gospel says. The good news of the gospel in Christianity is not stop putting yourself in the place of God. The good news is that the king came and put himself in the place of the servants who had put themselves in the place of the king. Sin is us putting ourselves in the place of God, but salvation is God putting himself in our place. Oh, isn't that so good? And it's the way the resurrection gets practical to our everyday life. See, because of the resurrection, we have a daily choice of who we deny and who we associate with. We can either deny our old selves to associate ourselves with the king who came and he put himself in the place of the servant, the God who came and put himself in place of man. Or we can deny that king and that God who came to associate with us. We deny him to associate with our old self. The resurrection says we serve a risen king, a risen savior who came to be with us. He didn't deny us. He came to be with us today. So may we not deny him. May we deny ourselves. The second call is to take up your cross. So what does taking up your cross look like? We spent most of our time here last week at the end, and so I'm not going to spend much time. Just let me do a real short review. We know what a cross-free life looks like. A cross-free life says, I don't want judgment handed down. I'll be the judge of my life. A cross-free life looks like I don't want guilt and shame, and so I'm going to live my life the way I want to without feeling bad about it. A cross-free life is free from pain and suffering. It's basically, I'm going to do everything I can to make myself comfortable. So if you're living a life that says, I'll be the judge of my life, do what right and wrong is to me, I'm not going to feel guilty about what I do, and I am just going to make my life as kind or as comfortable as I can, that's a cross-free life. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but it most likely means you're not following Jesus. Because to carry a cross means that you will be judged. You will be judged by family. You'll be judged by friends. You'll be judged by people who know you, by people who don't know. You'll be judged by religious people. You'll be judged by irreligious people. You will suffer guilt and shame at times, leveled onto you by others. You will at times be persecuted. But that's okay. See, here's where the resurrection comes in. David Platt made this statement. He says, too often we're settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. Why? How would someone pick up their cross? The same reason Jesus picked up his cross. As Hebrews tells us, as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? Well, I don't exactly know, because some people will say it's the fact that he would go back to the Father. Some people believe it's the church coming to him. Some people believe it's the church going to the Father. It may be all of that, but here's what we do know. The joy that was set before him meant Jesus knew there was a reality beyond the cross. He knew the cross was not the end. And so what the resurrection allows you and I to do, to pick up our cross, to take up our cross, is because of the resurrection, we can look beyond our suffering with an assurance of the glory that awaits us. Now, can I talk to you for just a moment? Philip and Lainey and Daniel, man, you found out some rough news this week about your mom, about your wife. You know, the reason that you can get up today and you can face the day is because of the resurrection that Jesus lives. And you could face the difficulty of today knowing that it does not matter what happens right here. There is a glory that awaits us. A glory that Romans 8 tells us is not worthy to be compared to the sufferings of this present world. And that's why any one of us that go through a difficult time, we can pick up our cross daily and we could still continue to follow Jesus because we know because of the resurrection that there is life awaiting us on the other side that we'll one day glance back and look at and go, I can't even believe I complained about that. Look at what Christ has done for us. And the resurrection makes that possible today. Finally, we have a call to follow Jesus. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And what does following Jesus really mean? If you go to the Greek, the word follow actually means to be an imitator. And there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Following Jesus is more than just walking on the same path. Following Jesus is walking behind him, playing follow the leader. I have no doubt every one of you as children have done that at some point. And my guess is even some of you over this quarantine, your children have looked at one another and one said, stop looking at me. And the other said, stop looking at me. And why are you saying what I'm saying? Why are you saying what I'm saying? Would you stop that? Would you stop that? And they're mimicking one another. And that's what Jesus, when he says, follow me, he's not just saying walk the same path, but walk how I walked, not just where I walked. Become an imitator of who I am. And these verses start off with therefore. And Paul is going to use the word therefore because he's referencing back to what he was talking about in chapter 4 in Ephesians, where he said, put off the old man in verse 22 and in verse 24, put on the new man. It's take off the old and put on the new, because therefore, now that you have, you can follow Christ, not just pathwise, but in doing what he has done. And what does he say in verse number 2? Walk in love. My guess is that every one of us have heard that Jesus is our example. And we're so thankful that Jesus is our example, but you have to really think about what that means. If Jesus is only our example, we're going to be left with a lot of guilt. And we're going to be left with a lot of shame. Because I don't know about you, but I definitely know about me. And I'm not coming anywhere close to following Jesus. I'm not coming anywhere close to imitating him. And here's the beauty of the resurrection. See, if Jesus is only our example, we're going to wallow in our guilt and shame. But Jesus is so much more than our example. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is alive in me. He doesn't just show me how to walk. He comes in me and he lives the life that I cannot live. He lives it in me. Christ in me, the true hope of glory. And he's not just my example saying this is what you must do. He is now alive in me saying, and I will do it with you. I will live it alongside of you. My guess is that most of you understand what your physical DNA has done and how it so often makes you look like and your build and in your hair structure. Thank you so much. And in so many other ways makes you look like your physical parents. But it's not just the way you look. It's also sometimes your mannerisms. The way that you act, even sometimes the way that you might smile, people may say, man, you smile just like your mom or just like your dad. And here's the beauty, that as we die to our old selves and that new life is in us and Jesus is living in me, as we deny our old selves because of the new spiritual birth we have, the new spiritual DNA we have, the new heavenly Father that we have, we begin to change. As we deny ourselves, crucify ourselves, and allow Jesus to live in us, guess what people might just start saying? Hey, You don't act the way that you used to act. You don't talk the way you used to talk. Things are a little bit different, and I hope that they would say, and you know what? You remind me. Just it's a little bit of Jesus. I know we could never reach that, but man, how great would it be to have the characteristics of Jesus pointed out in our lives? And now you say, well, that's not even possible. Let me just close by showing you these last two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power lives within us, and that power gives us all we need to live this life godly. But get this next verse. Watch this. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Because of the resurrection, and because we deny ourselves and die to ourselves and follow Jesus and imitate us, we get the divine nature. That's spiritual DNA. That's Jesus truly coming to live inside of us, to where our DNA might just begin to look a little bit more like Christ. How does Easter Sunday resurrection celebration affect me today? Well, it allows me to deny myself and to associate myself with the risen King who came to associate himself with me. It allows me to pick up my cross because I know what I'm carrying isn't the end. The end has glory awaiting me. And here we know that we can start living like Christ because Christ lives in me. So are you ready to follow Jesus? Deny yourself. Take up that cross and follow him. Because he is eternal life. And you don't have eternal life apart from Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I know that there's so many here who might be watching and in the middle of this pandemic wondering what good is ever going to come out of this. And we don't know, but you do. And I love that. We don't have a clue what you have awaiting and what you have planned for us. But Lord, our job is not to know. Our job is not to know what's coming. Our job is to follow you and to realize and to find safety in knowing that you know. God, I pray that you might allow our hearts today. Allow our hearts as Christians to not think we've come to Jesus and we can live life the way we want to now with eternal life in our back pocket, but that we have come to Jesus and we have seen how good he is and how precious he is and how he has given us all of himself, and how can we not give all of ourselves back to him? This is eternal life, knowing God and knowing Jesus who God sent. Man, Father, I want to know you more. I want the church that I get to serve at to know you more. I want the people who are trying to follow you to know you more, to realize it may look like a burden to deny myself and take up a cross and follow, but oh, it is a life that is so blessed because it is a life with you. Ha! And we have such excitement to know that we are awaiting getting to see you face to face. And so, Father, as we see through a glass darkly now, we can't see all that you're doing. Because of the resurrection, we know you are alive, and we know you are with us, and we know we are not alone, and we know that you will walk through us with us wherever we go. Praise the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ for eternal life, well, let me beg you, make that decision today. Turn to the one who alone provides eternal life, and that's our Savior Jesus. And basically it says, I have no hope of my own because I am in sin. And I am only turning to Jesus because he is my only hope. And God, I want to follow you. I want to follow you not just to get things from you, but because I want you. Oh, what a great decision that will be. And one day we will stand and we will sing the song that our worship team is going to close with today. 10,000 reasons. And maybe today we struggle to get past 5 or 6 because we're so worried about what was going through in our life. But there will be a day where he will kick open the doors and the blinders will come off and we will see truly 10,000 of 10,000 reasons to praise and worship our Jesus because we followed one who gave everything for us to know the Father who is eternal life. Thank you for joining us today. I love you. I certainly look forward to our church family getting back together again. But it's okay. I'm okay because I have Jesus and he is enough.